2 Samuel 6, beginning in verse 12, and we'll read to the last verse, verse 23. And if you've got energy left, would you stand with me as we read the scriptures together, if you're physically able? And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom, and all that pertaineth unto him, because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in his place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for. That's that tabernacle of David that Acts 15 speaks of. And David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And as soon as David had made an end of offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And he dealt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well to the women as men, to everyone a cake of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Then David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows shamelessly uncovereth himself." And David said unto Michal, "It was before the Lord, which chose me before thy father, and before all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor." Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. Now, Father, we know that this passage of Scripture is significant, else you wouldn't have included it in your Bible. And therefore, there are truths that we need, even in our day. So we pray in the name of Jesus that you would make them live to us, breathe life into it. We are so aware tonight that it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. We know that the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so we ask for the Spirit of God to teach us the spirit of this passage that will be life to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this story is well known to those of you who are familiar with the life of David, king of Israel. That great tabernacle of David, housing the Ark of the Covenant, the holy thing of God, manifest presence of God represented in that piece of furniture in the Old Covenant. Now, I grant you that this passage is one that can be easily misused to justify all kinds of abuse and fleshly foolishness in worship services. I know that that's the case. But the fact remains that this man after God's own heart was one who knew how to worship in such abandon and in with such an attitude of unself-consciousness that exuberance and real joy characterized him when he celebrated his God. The joy of the Lord overwhelmed David's heart. And I must confess to you, my friends, I miss this in the church of our day. I mean, in good, sound, Bible-preaching churches where good, sound doctrine is being preached. And that needs to be so. But there ought to be some kind of response to good, sound doctrine. Good, sound grace preaching. Good, sound celebration of the mercy. Listen, if mercy called my name, something in me ought to kick over when I'm reminded of that and cause me to lose a little bit of my self-awareness in praising the Lord. David was a man who knew how to worship God. And his people, the people of Israel, were inspired by what they saw in him to do the same. Now, I'm going to focus tonight not on David directly, but on his wife. There are two chief characters in this passage. There is David and his good worship just flowing out of his heart, abandoned to God, caught up in the fact that God chose him before the house of Saul to be ruler in Israel, and he had an appropriate response to that. I want to look at not David so much as Michal, his wife. She's the other character in the story. And rather than worshiping God with abandon, Michal was all boogered up inside. She didn't have any joy. And not only that, she felt that her mission to rob David of his. I look at this passage and ask myself, in my own life and in the lives of those I love and spend time with in church, do we more closely resemble the unself-conscious worship of David or the despising in the heart attitude of Michal? On that spectrum, where do I get closer? What do I lean more toward? Those who spend time with me. I recently read a biography that blessed me mightily for two reasons. It was the biography of Jonathan Goforth, one of my heroes in the Lord anyway, and I'd never read his life story. And one of the things in the story that so moved me was the statement by one and again, not only through the course of the biography, but in letters of commendation after his death that his wife had received that were compiled in the back of the book. Without exception, everyone who wrote said, I never heard from him a mean or critical word. I never heard him speak a word of whine or complaint. Now, he and his wife buried five of their children in China on the mission field. Five children they buried, and yet they just buried them and picked up and went on with Jesus without a word of complaint, without a word of whine or criticism. The thing that moved me so is that this biography was written by his wife. Now, somebody who doesn't know you, they might say, that guy is full of God, son. He worships God. But if my wife were to write my story, would she say of me, could she say of me, never heard him speak a critical word, never heard him speak a word of complaint, always full of faith and joy and worship? Well, let's take a look at Michal for a moment tonight, because I must confess to you, you may be better than I am, but I've got to confess to you, there's a whole lot more Michal in me than there is David. I say that to my shame, because God has built the tabernacle of David. We better get on the bandwagon with David, folks. We better line up with David. So let's look at Michal. I want you to notice some things about her that stand out in this passage that I think God can use in our lives. First of all, I want you to notice that she was conceited. Michal was conceited. Now, you don't find that word in the text, but I believe you'll agree you find the concept. Notice the Bible says, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and he was girded with a linen ephod, verse 14. Verse 16, and as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now down verse 20, when David returned to bless his household, Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovereth himself. One translation says, how glorious the king of Israel looked today. He exposed himself to the servant girls like any indecent person might do. Michal's problem with David's worship was based on her pride. David was not indecently exposed. Verse 14 told us that he was girded with a linen ephod. That linen ephod was a full body robe. It was the garment that the priest wore under his priestly garb. It was a full body robe, and it certainly did not expose David's skin in an immodest manner whatsoever. So what was Michal's objection? When she accused him of being indecent in his exposure, what was her problem? The fact is, she was embarrassed by David having laid aside his kingly robe for the plain linen ephod of worship. She considered what David had done to be beneath his station, beneath his reputation, and of course, by inference, beneath hers. Her sense of dignity and propriety was at the heart of the problem. Her pride caused her to care more for her own reputation than the worship of God with great joy and great exuberance. She cared more about being respectable and keeping up appearances than she did about genuinely losing herself in worshiping the God of creation and of salvation and giving Him the great praise He deserves. She despised David in her heart because she felt that he was embarrassing himself and her. It was her self-centered, conceited sense of propriety that was being violated by David's excited worship of the living God. And let's be honest about it. Who among us can claim innocence being in the presence of someone who momentarily loses themselves in worship of God? We feel a sting of embarrassment. We feel a blush come to our cheeks. And we feel that they're being somewhat inappropriate to the moment. A.W. Tozer, who could not be accused by anybody of being a wild-haired charismatic, A.W. Tozer, who was a man of deep thought and a man of great reflection, who, in my humble but accurate opinion, is probably the greatest thinker that American Christianity has produced to date, a self-taught man who studied the feet of God rather than simply a lettered man who received degrees from an institution. A.W. Tozer wrote these words in the wonderful book called I Talk Back to the Devil. Listen to this. All of God's saints who have pleased Him and praised Him through the centuries, at some time in their witness and expression of the living Christ, they have had to lose their reputations among those who have been traditionally pious and somber, dogmatic and cautious. There comes a point where a man has to be willing to lose his respectability in the religious world if he's going to enter into the kind of worship that God is worthy of. Conceit, pride, arrogance is always at the root of a despising attitude. Humility simply will not be found feeling that way about another. To despise another is to feel superior to them. Michael despised David because she believed him to be behaving himself in an embarrassing manner, worshiping in a way that was beneath him, and she felt superior in that she would never be caught dancing and leaping before the Lord in such a way. She despised David, but in doing so, she was really expressing her heart attitude toward the Lord. She didn't see her God as worthy of the sacrifice of her dignity and her reputation. Conceited people will never be caught praising and worshiping God in an expressive way because we are too concerned about ourselves to lose our dignity in worship. The irony of it is that man's truest dignity is found when he loses himself and his petty little kingdoms in surrender to the greatness and the glory of God. If a man saves his life, Jesus said, he will lose it. But if a man will lose his life for my sake in the gospel, the same shall find it. Conceit causes me to miss the truth of Psalm 145, verse 3. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. If I believe that, then I am not going to live my life in bondage to what you think of me as I worship God. Conceit will cause me to be more concerned about myself. In fact, the conceited man twists that verse around. The Bible says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And we say, great am I, and my ego must be carefully guarded. So great praise is not going to be found in me, lest someone think I am being inappropriate. So she was conceited, and it caused her to accuse David of being indecent. I want you to notice not only she was conceited, she was contemptuous. The Bible says in verse 14, well, I won't read all those again. David danced with all his might, brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting, with the sound of the trumpet. And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. It was her heart condition that is revealed to us in this text. She despised him in her heart. Now Proverbs 4 tells us to keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. I better be very mindful of what's going on in my heart. And that can be hidden at times from men. I can smile at a man and shake his hand and all the time in my heart despise him. So there's a heart thing going on here that God reveals to us. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. And Matthew 15, you know these verses of Scripture, verse 19. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. It's an awesome thought to me that God sees my heart. I can sit in a service while a brother sings or preaches, and in my heart be saying, I could do better. You could do it too. You could sit in a service while someone sings or plays or preaches, and in your heart be saying, there's nothing to this. In your heart. It is an awesome thing to me tonight to think that God sees my heart. I can cover many things from man's gaze, and I can pull the wool over many people's eyes. But the Lord knows me through and through, and not one secret of my heart escapes Him. Imagine a God seeing a woman look out a window before she's ever said a word, before she's ever opened her mouth and criticized anybody, but God looking in her heart says, I see that despising attitude there. I see that. I see that contemptuous attitude that makes you justified, you think, in looking at others with jaundiced eyes, looking at others with an eye, with a heart that diminishes them and minimizes what they amount to. Michael's heart was full of contempt and criticism for her husband because he was embarrassing her with his joyful worship. She despised, the King James translation. It means to disesteem, to view someone as contemptible, to scorn. It is the opposite of Philippians chapter 2, where the Bible says, let each esteem others better than himself. Wouldn't that be something? I was visiting with some pastors the other day, and the last meeting I was in up north of Longview, Texas, one dear brother I've been with in his church a couple of times, and he met with the pastor that I was with that week and myself for lunch. We were talking about church, and he was talking about some of the problems he was having in church. Everybody had their opinion of what kind of music to sing and their idea, and nobody wanted to bow to anybody else, and nobody wanted to give ground to anybody else, And I mentioned that verse of Scripture. I said, let each esteem others better than himself. I said, can you imagine what a church would be like if it was full of people who just constantly deferred to one another? I said, brother, you're better than I am. You're better than I am. So if somebody's opinion's got the whole sway, it must be yours. I mean, don't you and I feel like we're being really large-spirited if we treat each other as equal? I mean, I think I'm really arriving somewhere spiritually. Don't you? There's a lot of folks, I bless God, they're not my equal, but I'm going to treat them that way, and I'm going to be real spiritual. I must be pleasing God some kind of big time because I'm willing to treat these folks as my equals. But the Bible says I haven't even gotten a ballpark yet. We're each to esteem each other as our betters. You couldn't start a fight in a church like that, could you, brother? I said to that pastor, I said, wouldn't a church like that be wonderful? He said, a church like that? Give me four or five men like that. Well, that's the God's honest truth. That's the day we live. We all feel justified in condemning people and having a contemptuous view of folks and having that kind of high and mighty idea. The Bible commands to look upon one another as our betters, but Michael looked at David and felt so superior to him. Oh, she just felt so superior. Here's David out here just losing himself in the worship of the living God. And Michael's looking out the window, crossing her arms, sneering in her heart. It's impossible to humanly estimate the damage that has been done to the church and the cause of God by means of a critical, despising attitude among God's people. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and accused them of schisms. He said, you walk as men. You are carnal and walk as men. Because you're so ready to say, I'm of Paul or I'm of Apollos. Somebody gets spiritual and says, I'm of Christ. All manner of evil is allowed entrance into the heart, in the home, in the congregation when believers become willing to allow themselves to harbor secret despite against other members of the body. How much ground has been given to the devil through our unsanctified hearts? It is staggering to the mind. Bitterness and gossip and character assassination and a host of related demonized things have come in on the wings of a critical heart that holds others in contempt. Brother Ron Dunn's wonderful book, Surviving Friendly Fire, he makes the statement, I'd rather pastor a church full of drunks than a church full of gossip. Luke chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said, Luke chapter 6 and verse 36, be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. We always jerk that one up and leave the others alone. But that's what the giving is about. It's giving mercy to men. It's not giving finances as much as it's giving grace to men and mercy. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Beloved, we must guard ourselves against the sin of contemptuousness that causes us to feel justified in despising others in our heart. Jesus called this attitude a beam in your eye that prevents you from being able to get a speck out of a brother's. Spoils you. It embitters you. It robs you of the joy of Jesus because it alienates you from the much-needed flow of fresh forgiveness from the hand of God. Despite and contempt for others is a deadly heart disease for many reasons, not the least of which is God said He hates it. We would do well to study Proverbs 6 very closely, where God gives us an itemized list of the seven things He absolutely despises. And a proud look heads the list. And he that soweth discord among the brethren ends it. And hands that shed innocent blood fall right in the middle of it. I'll tell you what I weary of in my travels. I weary of the worship wars today. We live in a day where people fight and scratch and claw and condemn one another over what style of music to sing in worship. I go to places where people think if it was written longer than 5 minutes ago, God can't be in it. I mean, it just had to come off the press. Or it must not be spiritual, and they're all for the latest thing. And I say to those folk, if you cannot worship God on how great thou art, you are brain dead. You're not thinking about what you're singing. Then I go to other places where they think if it's been written shorter than 200 years ago, they can't worship. And I try to remind them, you know, at one point, Amazing Grace was a new song. Imagine the reaction when Amazing Grace was sung the first time. Song, I might add, to a barroom tune. Check your hymnal history and find out. It sounds mighty churchy to us today, but when it was sung first, it was put to a barroom tune, popular in the day. Imagine the reaction when it was sung the first time. Somebody invariably must have said, I just don't like all these new songs. I mean, everything's new sometimes. Martin Luther lived one day. He wrote his stuff at one point along the line. And folk want to fight and scratch and war and turn the worship of God into a battleground of bloody corpses. Paul said, if you're going to bite each other and scratch and claw, take heed, you might devour each other. You might wind up with nothing left. The church in our day needs to wake up to something. We don't ever have a right. I don't care if you sing nothing but Reformation hymns and I sing nothing but peppy new choruses. You don't have a right to despise my worship, and I don't have a right to despise your worship as long as Jesus is at the heart of it and as long as the lyrics are not violating the Word of God. It's not about style. It's about a heart that abandons itself to Jesus. My folks, listen, we live in a day where good, God-fearing folk feel justified in condemning one another, despising one another in their hearts. Chorus singers despise hymn singers. Hymn singers despise chorus singers. We look so much like Michael. Not only was she conceited and contemptuous, she was critical. Her mouth got involved in it, and it always will, you know. Won't take long. What's in your heart comes out before long. You can despise someone in your heart and never say a word, but if that despising attitude lingers very long, your mouth's going to agree. And here it's going to come. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Sometimes it can be just the raising of an eyebrow when someone's name is mentioned. Somebody brings somebody up and you know, or you make a sneering little smile, or the best of all, that little subtle shake of the head. You don't say anything because you don't want to be unspiritual. But you communicate your despising heart. You find ways to express, I find ways to express my superiority and my scorn, either to the person or behind their back to others, most of the time that way. When David came home from his
glorious worship experience. Oh, David has been with God. Not caring who thought about it or saw it, he's been with God. This man, leaping and dancing and praising the Lord, caught up in the goodness of God. And he blesses all the people. And he gives them an expression of his blessing. And then he goes home and go to come in the door and say, Michael, oh, what a time we've had in the Lord. He comes home to bless his home. And she meets him. Boy, you showed yourself today. Michael was a spoiler. She was a spoiler. She wasn't about to lose herself in worshiping the Savior, and she wanted to rob David of the joy he had in worshiping. There are too many like that folk today. They're not going to get excited about worshiping Jesus, and if they see anyone else getting excited, they feel it's their responsibility to put an end to that. They're the guardians of respectability, the self-appointed sentinels of reverence. I believe in reverence. God is to be reverenced. But I'll tell you, folk, there's more to reverence than long-faced sobriety. David said, I will play before the Lord. I want to hear a real preacher preach on that. I've been trying to think about that. Listen, there's a place for playing before the Lord. That's what David said he's going to do. I wish one of y'all would do a study on that. Playing. We don't have the play anymore in the church. We're so dry and we're so cold and we're so analytical. As if we're students in a classroom and that's all there is to it. But there's more to it, my friend. There's more to it. Michael felt it her responsibility to impose her idea of decorum and being decent and in order. Listen, that's a Bible phrase. Let all things be done decently and in order. And I believe in that. But I think God ought to be the one who defines what is decent and in order. And in the Bible, God speaks about clapping your hands, all you people. Shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. The Bible speaks about lifting up your hands in the tabernacle and blessing the Lord. The Bible speaks here of David dancing and leaping. I mean, I want to let God define this thing of reverence. Not some man-made concept that protects our own reputation. It's a simple fact that the carnal and cold-hearted religionist will always find reason to be critical of those who are more on fire for Jesus than they are. And the simple reason is that of embarrassment. We're more concerned about our image than having an intense passion. And so we are naturally uncomfortable when we see someone who couldn't care less what men think. Folk like that make you uncomfortable. You don't know what they're going to do. They say, well, he's a loose cannon. Listen, if David himself burst into this building tonight, I wonder how many of us would be innocent of the sin of Michael. If David himself, in this very setting, were to burst in our midst tonight, I wonder how many of us good, solid, staid, doctrinally sound Baptists would be saying exactly the same thing in our hearts that Michael said to us. It concerns me. It concerns me greatly because the one thing we must get right is the worship of God. If I don't get anything else right, I better get that right. That's the purpose of my existence. To worship Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What does that mean? And I'll tell you another reason why these kind of folks bother us, because their abandonment of themselves to the adoration of God serves as a rebuke for our own lukewarm religion. I was in a meeting, Brother Danny, you know, the brother who was with me doing the music, and some of you others probably would know him. Over in Tomball area, I was preaching, and he was leading the worship and leading the choir. In fact, he's been to Milldale, Brother Charles. I can't remember his last name. Some of you brothers know. He's very exuberant in leading a choir. And boy, he had this choir going. I mean, he led some great old hymns, and this choir was going. His son played the piano, and he'd play the keys clean off a piano. I mean, it was good. It was good. Soul-stirring, not fleshly or carnal, just good, exuberant praise. After the meeting was over, I saw the pastor a week or so later. He said, there's a coalition of six families that have banded together to have me run off from the church. I thought it was my preaching and my arrogance. I thought it had to be me being so, you know, whatever it is I am sometimes. But he said, no, it was the worship. They said the music was too lively. They're going to run him off. because the music was too lively. Michal couldn't help but express her heart of contempt by criticizing David, attempting to spread her own lack of worship, that lukewarmth of her own heart, spoiling the worship of those around her. So she was critical. And lastly, let me note it with you, she was cursed. Michal came out. She said, "How has you, boy, you've shown." David said unto Michal, I have to just note this. David was a man after God's own heart, but a man. And he did put it very plainly for Michal. "I was doing that," he said, "before the Lord. And by the way, that is the Lord who chose me over your father and his house to reign Israel. And I'm going to do more than this. You haven't seen nothing yet. We're fixing to get it on around here," David said. I don't mean to minimize this by being smart sounding, but David said, "I will be yet more vile. This was about God, not about you. This is a God who chose me. I was a shepherd boy. Look, don't you just long? In my own life, I just long to recapture the joy of a newborn soul, knowing justly condemned but gloriously converted, knowing rightfully damned but wonderfully pardoned. Just the joy of saying, this is about the Lord who's done something for me. He plucked me up. He picked me out. He set me on a rock and He's established my going. And the high praise of God's going to be in my mouth and a two-edged sword in my hand. Just the freshness." Somebody said of some friends of ours who travel around the country, y'all probably know, some of you at least would know Dwayne and Iris Blue, who've been all over the world speaking, sharing their testimony. Somebody said Iris and Dwayne Blue are two people who got saved and never got over it. I'd like to be around folk like that. I want to be somebody like that. Not get over what God has done. And I'll tell you, I admire David for the way he handled his criticism. Anytime you begin to lose yourself in adoring God, the attacks of hell will soon follow, many of them through the lips of professing believers. Let me read something to you. I just recently came on in my Bible reading. Matthew 26, listen to this, verse 6. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? What others saw as waste, Jesus celebrated as worship. What others viewed as extravagant and irresponsible, Jesus said was admirable and exemplary." He said, everywhere the gospel's preached, it's going to be said of this woman what she's done. The startling thing to me about that passage is that it was His disciples that responded with that criticism. Now, two things I want to note about that. There are times when worshiping God will require that you be totally indifferent to the opinions even of His disciples. Even His disciples will be wrong, and they'll judge your motives wrong. There are times you're going to have to dismiss even their opinions and just go ahead and pour the ointment out. And then, disciples of Jesus, you better be careful of judging and criticizing the worship of another, lest you be found condemning someone that Jesus celebrates. Lest you be found rejecting as extravagant something that rejoices the very heart of God as acceptable worship. Now, I want you to notice the end of Michal. The Bible says, therefore, verse 23, therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. Michal forfeited the power of fruitfulness and was under the curse of barrenness the rest of her days. Two things about that. One, on a very physical side. On the physical side, think about this. Michal's greatest concern was her pride and her reputation. You know the one thing most embarrassing and disgraceful for a woman of her day? To be childless. There's an irony to that, don't you think? You know what it illustrates? You save your life, you lose it. Michal was concerned about preserving a reputation and maintaining a dignity so as to be seen as a somebody. These thousands of years later, David is still celebrated for what he did on that day. Michael's forgotten. Unless you read Bible and know the Bible and study the Bible, you don't even know. If I'd have called her name out tonight in the pulpit and just said, Michal, you'd have no idea. Forgotten. Isn't that something? You live to preserve your reputation. You live to preserve your own little kingdom. You wind up being forgotten in the midst of time. But if you lose yourself in Jesus, Not only do you find your true dignity, but you guarantee you will be remembered. God says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and a book of remembrance was written. And they're going to be mine, he said, in the day that I make up my jewels. Well, Michael's barrenness, I think, must have a spiritual application in one, and I don't mean to over allegorize anything, but don't you think that it must teach? Because we do know that the power to produce fruit, spiritual fruit, the power to produce fruit is not ours, it's not in us, it's in Christ. And it's in abiding in Christ. Jesus said, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. That's the power of Christ in me. Certainly, if I give place to a conceited, contemptuous, critical attitude, then that will cause me to cease abiding in Christ, and it will rob me of the power of fruitfulness. I won't have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. I'll be devoid of the fruit of the Spirit. And let me ask you something. How many Christians who are in our day do you know who are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Most of us would admit we're a far cry from it. And then the Bible speaks in Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. He that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. I want my heart, my life, to be a tree of life that bears fruit to the glory of God, that draws men to Christ and salvation rather than driving men from Christ. And so I need to guard myself against the sin of Michael, for it will certainly render me fruitless as it did her, and lock me into a lifestyle of spiritual barrenness. Now I ask you again, which one do you more closely resemble? On the spectrum, from David's abandonment of himself in great worship to Michael, soured up, self-contained, critical, which one more closely resembles you? And of course I ask that of myself, because the Word of God exposes our hearts for what they are. Father, help us tonight to examine ourselves in light of Scripture and to allow Your Holy Ghost to examine us. And Father, I know myself to some degree, and I know how often I personally have despised others in my heart because I thought that they were inappropriate, extravagant. Just as those disciples did of the woman with the alabaster box, I said, what means this waste? But oh God, I don't want to live like that. I don't want to go through life evaluating everybody and examining everybody and feeling that they have to measure up to some self-imposed definition of reverence and decorum that I have given myself. I want to lose my life in you and lose my reputation in worship. Oh God, because you are worthy of it, that you are great and greatly to be praised. God, have mercy on us if we don't know it and live it. In Jesus' name, amen.